I found myself meditating in the last little while on the a verse that comes just before the epistle reading that we just heard, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And then Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. That's actually the bit that's kind of always catches my attention. It's like the grace of God abounds so much when there is sin, when we fail, that Paul actually has to kind of hypothetically consider, should we maybe sin more so that there could be more grace? And then, of course, he has to immediately say, God forbid, because sin is horrible. Sin is evil, destructive, absolutely counter to the very character and nature of God. It sends us into eternal torment. This is not something that we want to abound. But this is an incredible revelation, an amazing reality that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And we see this all through all of the stories that we just heard and all of the stories in the Old Testament, you know, from the captivity of the people in Israel and their horrible slavery and the persecution and oppression that they suffered at the hands of Pharaoh. And their pursuit by his army into the wilderness and into the Red Sea, and then God acts, and he wipes out Pharaoh and his entire army. And usually, when in the stories as we hear them, there's usually someone who is faithful, through whom God is able to work. But when you look at the people, even the people who are faithful, they're often not very faithful, or not maybe as faithful as they should be. Like, I think of Moses in this example, through whom God was working. He really, really didn't want to be there at all. He was scared. Or in another one of the stories that we just heard, the book of Jonah. There you have all sorts of horrible sin. The people of Nineveh were evil, horrible oppressors who persecuted the people of God. Familiar story. But here, the one who was supposed to be faithful and faithfully carrying the word of God to them, Jonah, was himself a horrible example. He didn't want to take the message of God to them because he was afraid they might repent and God might have mercy on them. He wanted God to destroy them. And so all through the book of Jonah, even as he is the prophet of God, is working at cross purposes with God, trying to run away and then trying to and then sulking when God doesn't actually destroy them, and getting mad over God destroying this little plant. So that God finally has to say, look, are you right to be mad about me destroying this little plant that I grew up for you? And he said, yes, I'm mad enough just to die. Why don't you just kill me and get it over with? And God has to tell him, look down at the city that you're looking at. There's 120,000 people there, not including cattle and animals and I care about them too. The grace of God was there abounding in ways that Jonah didn't want it to abound. But God's grace was greater even than Jonah's unfaithfulness. as we were kneeling and praying in front of the shroud last night, it occurred to me that two things occurred to me. One was the guilt and the brokenness and the grief that the disciples must have felt at their own failure. And the second was just the magnitude of that failure, which extends even to us now. All the things that should have been at play, that would have prevented the crucifixion of the incarnate God. All of them failed. The much vaunted justice of the Romans, the much possibly overblown piety of the people of God, the friendship and loyalty of Jesus' disciples. There was greed at play there. There was anger. There was selfishness. There was laziness. All the things that characterize us as human beings, pretty much all the time. It's not like we don't have any experience of failing our friends, or being overcome by laziness, or being, any of that. And it's that that sent our Lord to the cross. Sin abounds. But in the midst of that, grace abounds all the more. And even as the disciples must have been horrified by what had happened, and grief-stricken and guilt-ridden for all for their failure and their part in it, or even the collective guilt of the people of God who had just rejected the Messiah, all of that was about to be changed because grace abounds, because the new context, the new context of this guilt-ridden reality was about to be the resurrection. In this ultimate failure of Christ's disciples, of the people of God, of the world at large, God was at work. Just as he is at work in every single failure, every single place where we fall down, he is there, ready to pick up the pieces. He is working in it and through it for our salvation and for the salvation of all those around us. Because nothing can separate us from his love. No failure is too great. No sin is too horrifyingly destructive to overcome the power of the resurrection, to overcome the power of God's love. All that is necessary is a little faithfulness. Sometimes, even in God's amazing grace, all that is necessary is His faithfulness. And He is faithful. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His promise. Where sin has abounded, grace abounds even more. It is for this reason that we do not lose heart. It is for this reason that we have hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the love of God. And it is for this reason that we give God glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.